But it gets really exciting when a believer applies real faith to real life, and we start seeing not the person's faith, but the marvel of what God does through someone's faith.
Amen.
The glory of God demands it. The lost world is waiting to see it. They want to see the reality of Christian faith. And I'll just read one verse and then we'll pray and get into this. But we'll see a lot of verses, quite a few this morning. But I want to start with Hebrews 11, verse 1. You know this verse well. Now faith is the substance. I was reading what one theologian had to say, and he didn't like the word substance. He wanted a different word because to him, faith could not be substance. I love the word. I love the word. There has to be substance to our faith. Substance of things hoped for. Here's the next word. The evidence. The evidence of things not seen. Father, I pray this morning that, again, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross and say in these moments what you would have your people to hear. I pray for those that may be lost, that don't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that today might be the day where they give their life, their heart, their everything to Jesus. I pray for the number of believers in this room who are growing in Christ, but who may be lacking in this area of substance and evidence. Help us all this morning to receive what you'd have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be bouncing back and forth to some verses, but James is one of the places. I'll be in James chapter 2, so you can keep that open as well, and we'll jump back and forth to Hebrews 11 again. I love the book of James. Verse 14 of chapter 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith? James chapter 2, verse 14. Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God. You have your theology down. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. The devils also understand theology. Okay? They understand theology better than we do. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I'm finding over and over in my experiences as a pastor, as a missionary, as a believer, that oftentimes in church life, there are people who talk a great talk. There's a man that sits at the end of his pew. He's waiting for the pastor to come by every Sunday morning to show him all the verses he's highlighted, all the notes he's taken, how he's growing in his spiritual walk. And a few months later, the pastor gets a phone call from his wife saying, I'm leaving my husband. He's an abusive alcoholic. I can't stay here any longer. What is that? Now, if I'm confused as a believer to what we're doing as Christians, how does the lost world see that? And this is not just one thing. Over and over and over again, A mom, a Christian mom, explains how she's growing in Christ. She's reading these books. She's loving digging into theology and understanding God better. But then when she talks about her family and her home life, she doesn't love her husband that way anymore. We just live in the house as friends. I really despise him, but divorce is not biblical, so here we are. How does that make any sense? We sit, we get to travel in and out of Haiti sometimes, and my wife sat in front of a CEO of another mission organization, and he was talking to the guy next to him. This is a Christian organization, and this CEO is saying, you know, some groups are great, some groups are boring, some groups, man, we have so much fun, we even break out a keg and have a great party, but other groups are pretty dull and boring. And listen, there are so many things happening in our Christian world today that I can't figure out as a Christian how we can be talking and posing and pretending to be so great. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I know you're not perfect. But there needs to be not just the talk of Sunday, not just the talk of service, but there needs to be a natural substance and evidence flowing out of my life. It needs to be natural. So that the world looks at me, they look at you, whether you're a teenager at work where nobody loves God, and they call you a name. They call you preacher. They call you whatever. Why? Because there's substance of the Christian faith and evidence coming out, and they can't not see it. That needs to be natural for all of us. I'm going to look at, if you would, let's just look at four places quickly this morning where the evidence and substance of faith can be found in your life. And some of these we've sung about this morning as well. The first place the substance and evidence of faith is found, as I look through Hebrews 11, is in the words of your mouth. Didn't we sing about that this morning? I'll say what you want me to say. The words of your mouth. The words of your mouth indicate where your heart is. And again, it doesn't matter if the only time the right words are coming out are here during the service on Sunday morning. People need to see it throughout the week. Your family needs to hear words of faith and hope and love because the Holy Spirit of God is in you. Look at Hebrews 11, a couple verses here. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And by the way, if you want to understand the people that God uses, go back and study the lives of some of these guys. If you think that God can't use you, study the life of Jacob and just say, I'm not actually that bad. Study the lives of these guys. These guys aren't perfect, but they lived lives of faith. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob blessed Joseph's kids in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. Now, let me stop here real quick. And if we go to the next slide, you might have to click forward on some of those. Let's stop right there. What is this? This is a present I gave to my son Micah. We were trying to figure out how old, if it was on his 13th birthday or somewhere in there. You may not think much of blessing others, but I look at the Old Testament and I think, man, these parents love to bless their children and say speak God-honoring things into their lives. So when he was coming into manhood, I bought him this SOG knife and had something simple engraved on there. I don't know if you can see it. It just says, Micah Faldi, man of God, strong leader among men. Just a simple blessing into my son's life. You say, Kevin, that's kind of silly. You know what's kind of silly? Is when a Christian parent tells their child, you're stupid, you're never going to amount to anything. I think that's ridiculous. In anger, you say things and words they will never be able to take out of their mind, and you leave them with that. And some of you know that. You grew up in that. I'm thankful that my mom, growing up, she instilled so much confidence in me all the time with her words. I felt as a young boy, I can do anything. I can be president if I want to be. I don't want to be, I promise, of any country. I felt like growing up in my home, I could step out and do whatever God called me to do, because my parents encouraged confidence through words of faith. My words, my blessings, the words of my mouth need to contain substance and evidence of something different than what the world has to offer. Joseph, even in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. I like that. Guys, we're not staying here forever. I don't know when we're leaving, but don't forget my bones. Okay, whose job is that? Oh, yeah, we're leaving. Micah, don't forget Joseph. Listen. When's the last time you said, by faith, I'm going to do such and such? I'm afraid that sometimes we run from doctrines because someone else is messing it up. We run from the word of faith movement because of what other denominations do with it and the chaos that's out there. Can I tell you something? You don't ever have to run from anything that's in the Bible. Amen. And what happens is sometimes somebody swings the pendulum way over here, and in order not to be caught up in that, we swing it way to this side. Oh man, look what they're doing with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology. All right, let's run from it. No, absolutely not. We just walk straight through it and teach God's word for what it is. We hear things all the time, Calvinism, all these other things, John Calvin, John MacArthur, John Piper, John Hagee. Listen, I don't follow any of the Johns. I appreciate their contribution. But if they say something biblical, I don't have to run from it because I disagree with other things. The greatest of all the Johns said, not I, but Christ, follow him. And I don't have to fear the mess that's out there, and I don't have to run from the word of God to try to prove a point against what someone else is doing. That wasn't part of the message. I know we're in the New Testament in Hebrews, but I want one illustration here from the New Testament for the centurion here in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 and following. The Bible says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I love this guy. Some people right there would have said, okay, wait, let's have a big party. Let's have a big show. He's looking for substance and evidence. He says in verse 9, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers unto me. I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Wow. Look at this man's faith. Look at the words of his mouth. How confident he is in Jesus Christ. You don't even have to come to my house. Just speak. Just say the word. Because you have all authority. I have authority. I know what it's like. And I know you have authority. Just say the word and it'll be done. Do you believe Jesus Christ still has that power today? We sure don't act like it sometimes. Our words need to be words of faith and substance and evidence. Unfortunately, sometimes we're like Peter, who in a moment where he wanted to create distance from Christ, instead of that substance flowing out, and people are saying, weren't you with him? What's he doing? The words of his mouth, his cursing, his foul language, he now distances himself. Men and women, young people, listen, out in the workplace, in the schools, the words of your mouth has substance and evidence in it one way or another. And it needs to be clear. If there's a profession of Christian faith, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, then what's pouring out of this mouth needs to make sense to this lost world. The second place I want to look quickly where we can find the substance and evidence of faith is in the steps of our feet. We sang about this in the song this morning. I'll go where you want me to go. Saying, Kevin, are you wanting us all to surrender to go to a foreign mission field? Sure, why not? Now, listen, if that's what God wants, that's what I want. If he's calling five people to go, five people need to go. Whatever he calls you to do, wherever he calls you to go, these feet, listen, need to show substance and evidence of a changed heart. Where did your feet lead you this week? Some of you may be in this room and you have plans for these feet to take you somewhere that's going to be disastrous for your family this week. Don't do it. Don't head down that path. Let your steps be directed by the Lord. One of the greatest examples is Abraham in verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. Where? Not knowing whither he went. He had no idea. No idea where he's going. Some of you, here's your problem. I will go where he leads me. He just needs to show me the GPS coordinates first. I need the address to put in the GPS first. I'm waiting on God, and then I will start moving. I'll start taking steps. No, God is often waiting on you to step forward into faith of what he's calling you to do, not knowing what it's going to look like, not knowing where you're going to end up. It doesn't matter if he wants you to go to another country or what that country looks like. None of that matters. He's the owner of all of it. He's the owner of the garden. He's the owner of the farm. If he says, Kevin, you go plant here. Pastor Stephen, you go plant here. You go plant there. He has the right to do that. Because I'm bought with a price. And I'm not my own. It's not my life to live. It's his to live through me. It doesn't matter. Say, but I don't know how he's going to provide. I don't either. I just know he does. But I don't know if I move forward, how do I even start this process? Usually it starts something like this right here. Somebody kneeling and saying, God, I surrender this to you. I have no idea where this is going, but my life is yours. I don't even know what the second step is. You lead me, and I'll follow. Moses, boy, did he get his steps of faith in. Verse 29, same Hebrews chapter 11. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Can I clue you in on something? What's exciting about faith is not your part and my part in it. What's exciting about that rocket is not the engineers sitting there at a desk solving problems. What's exciting about faith is seeing the grandeur and the awesome and the power of God and his provision when people step forward by faith. It's not that exciting to see Moses and the children of Israel walking through this dry, we walk through dry riverbeds in Haiti all the time, and there's nothing exciting walking through dry ground where there used to be water. The exciting thing is that God took that water in an instant and parted it. What's exciting with a life of faith is not how big our faith is, but how awesome our God is. And I've seen that over and over and over again. And I wonder about you this morning. So we get to talking about Abraham with Moses, and we could go into a lot of different illustrations. But are you willing to walk by faith and take steps of faith? I found this just this past week in my devotions, and I can't get these two verses out of my heart. I found it in Isaiah chapter 50. Just listen to these verses. In Isaiah chapter 50, and verse 10 and 11, just the last two verses, the Bible says this, "Who among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness," in other words, you can't see where you're going, "and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God." In other words, it's not a bad thing to be walking in darkness and have no idea what's coming next. If you're focused on God and trusting in him. And then the next verse, oh, this verse is so convicting to me. Because sometimes this is where I'm at. "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, encompass yourselves about with sparks." There's darkness. I can't wait on the Lord any longer. I need to see what we're doing. So I'm going to light my own fire so I can have some light, so I can move forward. "Go ahead. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow." You want to create your own light? You want to create your own path? You want to be able to see well through your logic and through your reason? Go ahead. But here's the end of it. A bed of sorrow. Now, nobody wants to lie down in that. It's better to be taking steps of faith forward in complete darkness, stayed upon our God, focused on Him, and letting Him guide the way. I love this. Is God guiding you to go somewhere that requires some steps of faith? Here's the advice I can give you. Just jump forward into it. Start moving by faith. Start moving by faith, not knowing where you're going. The substance and evidence of faith is found also in the works of your hands. In verse 7, Noah built by faith. He built the ark, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You see, throughout Hebrews 11, there is substance. People are speaking words of faith. Their feet are leading them by faith. They're going. The Lord is directing them. There's action being taken. Noah's building the ark by faith at the risk of looking like a total fool. And oftentimes, faith takes you to that place where you're thinking, boy, if God doesn't do this, I'm going to look ridiculous. If God doesn't come through on this, if God doesn't fulfill His part, if God doesn't have the resources to do this, or the power to make this happen, I'm going to look pretty foolish. That's often where faith has us. I can imagine Moses the second time. Speak to the rock. He hit it the first time. Last time, and God says, speak to the rock. If I speak to the rock, I'm going to look like a fool if nothing happens. Why didn't you hit the rock? It worked last time. God said, speak to the rock. And what does Moses do? He hits the rock, and nothing happens. He hits the rock, and in God's grace, He allows the water to come out. But because Moses did not believe Him to speak to the rock, he didn't get to go into the promised land. Faith requires us to believe that God is who He says He is. He can do what He says He can do. He will do it, but we have to move forward by faith. I want to insert some pictures and some slides in here just to give you some updates as well in the message of some things we're doing by faith, because we have churches like yours that are praying for our family and ministry and supporting us. And I throw these in here not to say we're great or anything, but just to boast on what God's doing. Because great things are happening. Haiti's a mess right now, politically, economically. I understand that. But in ministry, God's doing amazing things. He's doing amazing things. And I'm afraid sometimes, too, we run from the idea of works, because in Catholicism and so many other religions, they say, believe, yes, and work together for your salvation. Believe and work. And so what do we do as Baptists? We run from works to salvation. It's by faith. It's not by works. And we believe that and we know that. But we can't run from works, because works should be pouring out of this life of faith. We should be working more than the Catholics, than the Mormons, than the Jehovah's Witnesses, than all the others that are working, trying to work their way to heaven. My works and your works are based out of a love and a gratitude and an appreciation for what our wonderful Savior has already done for us. Heaven's already ours. My life is just simply here to do His will. And it should be pouring, dripping with substance and evidence, not to try to get into heaven. Heaven's already mine. That's settled. That's done. I know that without a doubt. But that doesn't mean we get to go home and sit down and do nothing. That's not God's plan. Even in heaven, His servants will serve Him. So if you don't want to work, I don't know what you're going to do in heaven. James chapter 2, verse 15. Said we'd be back in James. James chapter 2, verse 15, before I show you some of these slides. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and by the way, we have a lot of that in Haiti. A lot of believers, a lot of our churches. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? What kind of faith is that that you say you have? 1 John 3:17, you don't have to turn here, just listen to this verse. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeing his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And if you're wondering who has this world's good, look in the parking lot this morning. I came in early, so I haven't seen all the cars, but I would venture to say there are collectively millions of dollars worth of vehicles outside. I would venture to say that represented in our 401ks and 403bs and our investments and E-Trade and wherever else you invest, there are collectively multi-millions of dollars that we're sitting on this morning. If you're wondering who has this world's good, it's us. It's us. Say, well, I'm not one of the richest people in here. It's you. It's us. We have it. See, when we end a service in Haiti, me and Emily can tell you there are several single moms lined up. Pastor, do you have any food that I could give my kids this week? Do you have any rice? Do you have any beans? Do you have any cooking oil? I don't have anything to give my kids to eat. That's just common daily life in Haiti. And if we have it and we see the need and we shut up our bowels of compassion, how can we keep professing that the love of God lives in here? That's a convicting question. You're saying, Kevin, what do you want us to do? I just want you to follow whatever God wants you to do. I want you to think twice before you make that foolish financial decision this week. You probably don't need it, you want it. And if you do need it, it probably doesn't need to be new or the best or whatever, because there are other investments that you can be making that will make a difference in people's lives and give you a better accounting at the judgment seat of Christ. Because so much of what I do and what we do, when I stop and think about this, how do I explain this at the judgment seat of Christ? How do American Christians stand at the judgment seat and look at these believers from all over the world who had to bury children from simple starvation, from simple diseases, yet we were wasting the blessings of God on our foolish pride and vanity? How do we explain those things? One more verse here, Luke chapter 12, verse 48. By the way, another thing I like about your church, I understand there's no quitting time. So it's like Haitian church. We just keep going till we're done. I have drawn the limit with some of those churches. I said 3 hours. We need to be, there's no reason why we can't finish within 3 hours. And that, I'm not joking. That is true. The context of Luke chapter 12, verse 48, the last part of verse 48, here's the context. If you read through Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool, how he's storing all this up. He's building bigger barns and putting more. And you remember, thou fool, don't you know that tonight your soul will be required of you? And then whose shall those things be? You're not taking them with you. They're going to someone else. And so that's part of it. And then we go into the ravens, or like Matthew says, the birds of the air, the lilies, their beauty, how they don't toil or spin, but God takes care of them, and the lilies are arrayed better than Solomon in all of his glory. And then we advance further down in chapter 12. There's this idea of sell that ye have and give alms. Help others, help the poor. And then in verse 40, get ready for Christ to return. That's the context of this verse, verse 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. We go to the next slide here. This is a new church we've been working on planting this summer. A couple of young guys, one that's still in Bible college, one that's already graduated. And sometimes young guys in the ministry are very frustrating. Then I have to think back. I'm thinking some people had patience with me when I was this age. So be patient. Be patient. But this is how typically church plants look for us in Haiti. You cut down some bamboo, you find some, either an old tarp or canvas, some coconut branches, you cover it. You can see some people's backs, depending on where they're sitting on those homemade benches. The sun is beating down on their backs all morning. So we tend to start our services pretty early before the heat of the day, but it's still hot. and this is how we get started. We help them build a simple block building, and by the grace of God, we've done this some 22 times already. Not because we're good missionaries, we're just walking by faith, and we're trying to follow God and do His will. The next slide, if you go to it, we see so many deaths in infants, toddlers, small children in our mountain churches. It's sad. I could take you to many graves where kids were brought to us and then the same week they went to heaven. We've been able to rescue some. We've been able to preserve some life, but we felt like the Lord was leading us to build a children's home. To where we could take kids in. Some of them will be temporary, and we'll be able to take them back. These are not for all the hungry kids in Haiti. Otherwise, we would have to take all the kids in. These are for kids that are within a week or two of dying. And so we'll take them in, try to restore life, get them back to health, get them some formula, diapers, whatever they need, and if possible, take them back to their parents. If their parents are no longer alive, then we'll probably keep them for the next 20 plus years or so. We're flexible with whatever God leads, wherever He leads, and whatever He has for us to do. The picture on the right there is a grandma taking care of her little baby, or her grandbaby, and mom just wasn't able to do that because of her mental state. And so this grandma brought him to our medical clinic. And he went on to be with the Lord in heaven a few days after this picture because he was suffering from a severe case of malnutrition. We see this over and over and over. So by faith, we're building a children's home. I think the next picture has a picture of, that's Pastor Colbert, one of our excellent pastors down there, a seasoned pastor in ministry. He brought twin girls down to the children's home this week. Just this past week, their mom had passed away when they were 2 months old. They've been in a battle for for their life, their first year. They're at a year old now, and they were brought to us in the children's home. And so they are eating well. We've already had some good reports now that they're doing much better. And that's just the reality of it. Those of you that are in engineering, you'll appreciate the next slide. We kind of do everything backwards. I just start building. I pull out a long tape measure, you know, the ones on the big rolls, and I say, okay, put a stick in right there. I look at the mountainside. We draw that, you know, 20, 25 meters. Put another one over there. Let's dig this foundation here. Let's cut out the hill right there. Go 5 meters in. Start building, and then I draw a little diagram as I see what this is coming to look like. I send it to my son Josiah, and I say, make this look better. So then he sends me a picture on the right. That's mine on the left. So it's like a four-year-old drawing, you know, that's my design work. And then Josiah spits out from his SolidWorks or whatever that's called. The next one, I think he did the same thing on the next slide. He printed out, this is a medical center we're building up in the mountains. Both are probably $1 million or more projects, and we're into them, and God is providing in amazing ways. We're using this because we know that Jesus has a heart for children. We know he has a heart for the poor. We know that he met many medical needs, and yes, it was through his miracles, and no, I don't have the ability to slap somebody on the forehead and heal them, although I'd like to slap, leave that there. But I think we'd be wise to examine Jesus' ministry. Yes, it's the gospel. Yes, it's church planting. Yes, it's discipling, and yes, there ought to be a plethora and an abundance of substance and evidence coming out of all of this that we are studying to show the lost world. Yes, we have compassion. We were able to bring, I think it was 60,000 pounds of food through another ministry based out of Puerto Rico. It's a retired Navy submarine captain who came out of retirement, bought a ship on eBay, felt like God had more for him to do, and so he sails out of Puerto Rico and he's been able to bring relief supplies to our churches. God's doing amazing things. He's doing amazing things in Haiti. We'll go to the next slide there. The last place I want to look quickly is at our offerings to God. Our offerings to God. Abel brought a better sacrifice. Here's Abraham again and Isaac. And from every time I've studied this passage, my understanding is that if Isaac wasn't willing, he was old enough. It'd be like me taking Micah to offer him as a sacrifice. Listen, Micah's taller than me. He's been in Brazilian jiu-jitsu or something for a while. And I think we're at a point where the scales have tipped. And for me to put him on an altar, he would have to be willing to. He would have to be willing to obey what God wanted me and him to do together. What a beautiful picture, Abraham and Isaac, the offering. I mean, you can't, if somebody's willing to offer their son, the son of promise, the one we waited for, Abraham believed that God had the power to raise him from the dead. But it wasn't time for that yet. That would come later. That would come through God the Father. Same mountain, giving his son Jesus Christ. And that time it would have to go through all the way to the end. For Jesus Christ to die on the cruel cross for me and you. I think sometimes we look at these passages and we think, but I'm not Abraham, I'm not Moses, I'm not Isaac, I'm not any of these guys. Listen, I know we're regular people. Can I take you through a couple just pictures I know in my life just a normal American guy like you guys, descendants of great-grandparents from Norway and Lefse, and we don't eat that lutefisk or whatever that nasty fish is, but listen, I'm in the same boat as you. Can I tell you that my God is real and he has the same power he's always had in the Old Testament and the New? I got saved as a young boy, 4 years old, heard the gospel there in a school in Port-au-Prince, went home, riding my little tricycle around in the backyard, and I stopped what I was doing and I bowed my head, prayed the simplest of all sinners' prayer. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. That's all I knew to pray. I didn't know anything about doctrine or theology. And that day, Jesus saved me. He forgave my sins and gave me a home in heaven. I've learned a lot about theology since then, a lot of schooling, but that's the day Jesus saved me. That was my starting point in faith. And if you don't have that starting point, that's your decision today. That's where you have to start. Give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I started there. My dad taught me how to tithe. A little step of faith, not much for a little boy that didn't have more than once in a while an allowance or something. And okay, 10% goes back to the Lord. That's his. It's not mine. My dad taught me that. And I remember as a boy later on testing God, and I thought, I see how this works. I got a dollar. I said, I'm going to give the whole thing. Gave the whole thing. Got a $2 bill. There was a grandma that would send $2 bills for my birthday, so I got that. That was special to me, but I gave the whole thing in the offering plate. Soon after, got a $5 bill. All right, let's see where this is going. And I put the $5 bill in the offering plate. I got $10. That might as well have been $1 million for this little boy. Thought, man, I got some things I need to take care of. There's this little ball that I've been looking at that I want. And so I tithed on the $10 and got other things that I needed as a boy that soon passed away. That was the end of the experience. But it taught me that I can never outgive God. I can never outgive God. He's got resources way beyond anything I can ever imagine. And I moved forward as a teenager in high school. My pastor taught me about giving to missions over and above my tithes, so I started giving to missions. Even as a college student, just working some in the summer and stupid jobs, you know, you're not making much money, but you're just learning to give, and you're learning to receive from God. And fast forward a few more years, and me and Emily get married. I don't know what her dad was thinking. He was an electrical engineer. He always had a plan A, B, C, D for the meals of the day and everything else in life. And here I am. Kevin, what's your plan? We're going to move to Kansas City by faith to go to seminary. Do you have a job? No. Do you know anything? No. No. We're just going to walk by faith. I'm sure her dad was like, oh, I can imagine. Now as a dad with girls that age, oh, I don't know. He was probably dying inside, but he was always very composed. And we moved to Kansas City because I knew God was leading us to a seminary there. And we moved there on Friday, had no work, no plan, moved in on Saturday, went to church on Sunday morning, and a dentist walked up to us and said, hey, I need a secretary at my office. Can your wife start working tomorrow? Yes, she can. Yes, we don't have anybody. We're broke. We just got back from our honeymoon. God met us there. She went to work. God provided through seminary, graduated with no debt, finished seminary. During our time there, a couple of years later, the pastor was preaching and just encouraging the church to have this sacrificial, I think he called it a reverse tithe Sunday, where we just gave 90% and kept 10%, just a sacrificial day of giving. It's a good idea, Pastor Tom. Next week. And I think I was laid off at the time or something, and I didn't even have a check, and I'm sitting there thinking, I want to be part of this. And so I asked
Emily, how much money do we have in our bank account? I think it was like $70. That's all we had. And she had groceries to buy. We had bills to pay. I leaned over and I said, just write a check for the whole thing. And I was putting in the offering. Because I want to be part of this Sunday of sacrifice. By the time we got home that day, now she did it through tears because she knew what she had to buy. And now we had nothing left. By the time we got home, there were groceries, the good kinds, not the Aldi brand. We had a saying in seminary, if it's not at Aldi's, it's not at Faldi's. I mean, it just listen, I'm cheap like that, okay? We had the, and I'm sure Aldi is much better now than it was back then. But God met us there, and there was an abundance of food in front of our doorstep. When we got home from church, that service, we got home from church, and there were bags and bags of groceries in front of our door. Move forward a little bit, and we stepped into church planting. God led us to South Carolina to plant a church. We moved up there by faith. We didn't have a group of people. We just went up there. And in that first year, somebody said, hey, contact this group of pastors. They support church planters. So we contacted them, went to a meeting, filled out like one-page form. It was so easy. They got into the meeting, and they said, okay, we're going to support you guys for $600 a week. We left the meeting and drove away. A couple minutes down the road, I pulled into a gas station. I said, we got to stop and thank the Lord. We had nothing to do with that. We don't know any of these guys. They have no reason to support us. But when we move by faith, God shows himself powerful. About 6 years ago, we stepped into full-time missions. No job, 42 years old. Emily's like, I thought at 40, you're supposed to know what you're doing with the rest of your life, you know? Like, you don't just change. Led us into full-time missions. No job, no income. But to me, that's the most exciting place to be, totally dependent on what God's going to do. And my cousin Connie called. She said, hey, Chuck, her husband, he's got this crazy good contract, you know, reporting right now. We don't know how long it's going to last, but while it lasts, we're going to send you guys $750 a month. We know you're starting out on deputation, and while this lasts, and ironically, it lasted long enough for us to raise some support, and then that ended. Just this last summer, we're working away on the children's home, and this is how it goes down there. I'm with these Haitian guys that have no jobs, they have no work. They're like, Pastor Kevin, just let us work. Like, guys, I don't have the funds right now. But let us work, because we know that when you get the funds, we'll get paid. And I said, guys, I know how this works. After a few weeks, if I don't have the funds, you're going to be bugging me. No, we won't bug you, Pastor Kevin. We won't bug you. Just let us work, because if we work, we know we have hope to get paid. I'm like, all right, let's start working. And so we scrap together what we can. We start working. We have guys working on the children's home. We have guys working on the medical center. And in the back of my mind, we get to a point and I'm thinking, oh, man, I hate debt, but I think we're close to $100,000 in debt right now. That's not where a missionary wants to be, okay? And I sit down in the middle of the afternoon and I'm praying, God, we're doing these things for your glory. This is not what I'm doing for me. Has nothing to do with me. We're trying to save the lives of children. I know you have a heart for the children. You have a heart for the poor. We're trying to meet needs that Christ met when he was here on earth. We're trying to do these things with the ultimate goal of, as we do this, we get to see these people come to faith in Christ through the medical clinics, through the children's home, through all of this. And I'm praying, Lord, just, you got to provide for this. I don't have the funds to do this. And he puts a few names on my heart. I send out some emails asking people to pray and consider giving. And listen, a church that doesn't even support us, I've asked. They don't even support us. I said, we'll get back to you. And about a week later, whatever it was, I pulled out my phone and read the email. He said, I just want to let you know we appreciate you guys walking by faith and trusting God. We're going to send you a check for $75,000. Can I tell you something? God is not lacking in anything. He's not lacking. He doesn't lack any resources. He hasn't used up a fraction of his power. He's still the same God of the Old Testament, the New Testament. And all of this I say, not because Kevin Faldy is anything special, but because my God is real. He wants to be real in your life and in your church. He wants to do spectacular things in our lives and in our ministries. But it requires faith. Stepping forward as he leads us to do sometimes crazy things. But you know what? He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. But so often the world sees so little of it because Christians who profess faith, we're almost afraid of what that's going to look like. I'm telling you what, if we move forward and take steps of faith and trust God, it won't be about our faith and how amazing that is. It'll be all to his glory, for his provision and his power, how he changes lives and works in hearts and provides for needs. It'll all be to his glory. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes?